Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. This week, we have a treat for you. At our 2009 Compassionate Boldness Conference held in Salt Lake City, we had the privilege of having as a plenary speaker my friend James White of Alpha Omega Ministries. James is a prolific writer, a first-rate theologian, and a formidable debater who has defended the Christian faith in a number of venues. James is the author of more than 20 books, including Is the Mormon My Brother? And The Forgotten Trinity. I asked James if he would address the biblical doctrine of the Trinity and why the tritheistic view of the Mormon Godhead was incompatible with the Bible. I think you will agree as you listen to James' argumentation that he makes an excellent case for what he calls biblical Trinitarianism. And now, James White and his message titled, The Doctrine of the Trinity, Does the LDS View of the Godhead Fit the Biblical Text?
I have been asked to address the subject of the LDS doctrine of God in contrast with biblical truth. And so I hope that you have maybe a pad of paper and a pencil with you, because we have a lot to cover in a short period of time, but it is an exceptionally important subject. As such, I hope that you will be caught with the gravity of what it is to discuss God's revelation of himself. Sometimes I think we approach the subject of God's nature, the subject of God's being, a little bit like scientists approaching a particular issue in science or something like that. But I think we always need to keep in mind that the only reason that we can have any discussion whatsoever concerning God and concerning his nature is because he has deemed it appropriate to reveal these things to us. That is, God in his grace has recognized that for his own purposes, it is proper to reveal to man certain truths about himself. And man never shows himself more arrogant, man never shows himself more sinful than when man thinks that he somehow has the right to stand in judgment of God's own revelation of himself. Imagine what an attitude that actually expresses about mankind when man faces God's revelation and says, you know, I don't like that. I'm not going to worship a God like that, as if we have the right to make that kind of determination ourselves. The revelation that God has given to us in Scripture is a revelation that is full, it is rich, but it has been given to us for the specific purpose that God has in forming us and conforming us to the image of Christ. And he has revealed himself so that we might know him. One of the main things that separates Christianity from the pagan religions is the fact that in paganism, the unknown God or the mysteries of God that are not known is part and parcel of the religion. In Christianity, God has revealed himself. We do not worship an unknown God. And the command to Christians is that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as such, he has given to us his revelation. It should be our joy, not a duty, not something that we find to be toilsome, but it should be our joy to spend every bit of time that we can in the study of his revelation of himself. We are going to be spending eternity worshiping this one who created us, worshiping this one who gives us every beat of our heart, every breath of our mouth. And so it is at this time that we have the privilege of, in the community, learning about him and conforming our lives to him. And so I think it's exciting to me. I know that though Mormonism was the first group that I dealt with, it was two Mormon missionaries, Elders Reed and Reese. I've always wanted to run into them. It was those two Mormon missionaries that visited my sister-in-law's home shortly after I was married. I was very young. When we got engaged, we were both 18. I was 19. She was 18. We got married. Two LDS missionaries had come by, and my wife is an identical twin. And so they had run into this very pretty little blonde, 18-year-old at that time. And so they wanted to talk with her. And so she had me come over and talk to the missionaries. It's probably not what they were looking for. But anyway, we met on a Monday and a Thursday for about 3 hours each time. And after those two meetings, in between those two meetings, I read three books on Mormonism because I recognized from those discussions that I did not know my faith well enough to express it with clarity to them. And I certainly did not know enough about their faith to get over the language barrier that exists in dealing with Latter-day Saints. And that's where it all began. They were actually, I believe those elders were older than I was when we had that first encounter. But that led to eventually to the founding of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I'm not sure if Sandra's here someplace, but there's Sandra. Sandra will remember when I was skinny and had lots of hair in 1984. She's laughing. And three of us drove through the night up from Phoenix, Arizona, and we landed on her front doorstep about 6:30 in the morning, something like that, on conference Saturday. And we went down the basement and showered up and got into our suits, and we went out and passed out tracts all day outside the conference and then got in our vehicles and drove home that night. You have to be young to do that, and we determined very, very quickly that was also very dangerous. Some of those hairpin turns down in southern Utah after you've been awake for 36 hours are not good. So we started coming up the day before and things like that. We did that for 18 years. That was obviously, for me, a formative period of my work and my ministry as well. Most of you know these things, but I have to recognize that there may be folks here who are just beginning your study of Mormonism. So let me just make sure that we have a foundation upon which to function in looking at the doctrine of the Trinity in light of LDS teaching. You are certainly aware of Joseph Smith's words, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. If the veil were rent today and the great God who holds this world in its orbit and who upholds all worlds and all things by his power was to make himself visible, I say if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves in all the person, image, and very form as a man. For Adam was created in the very fashion, image, and likeness of God and received instruction from and walked and talked and conversed with him as one man talks and communes with another. Please notice this next line. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another and that he was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. This, of course, in the King Follett funeral discourse, which some modern Mormons would like to try to dismiss, but I believe is probably the single most quoted sermon of Joseph Smith in all of LDS history, including in those publications that the church itself publishes for its own people's instruction. To dismiss the King Follett discourse as having irrelevance to the modern LDS doctrine of God is to dismiss LDS history and to create a whole new religion. Now, if Mormonism wants to dismiss Joseph Smith, confess that he was a false prophet and he taught a false God, that's fine, but something tells me there would be a few dissenters within the LDS faith were that to happen. It is vitally important to recognize that from the LDS perspective, it is the first principle of the gospel to know these things, to know for a certainty the character of God and know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another and that he was once a man like us. This is not some just the deep meat, as many missionaries would like to tell you. This is foundational and definitional to what Mormonism is saying concerning the nature of God, the idea of a God who is not dependent upon anything or anyone else, who is completely independent, self-existent, eternal, not in the sense of having existed for a long, long time, but eternal as in existing outside the realm of time. The very creator of time and space itself is not a part of the LDS faith. And it is, of course, definitional of the Christian faith. We know that in the LDS Scriptures, Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. God is an exalted man. He has a body of flesh and bones, just as the Son does. This, of course, is necessary for the first vision story and all the other things that flow therefrom. If you'd like an example of how early Mormon leaders responded to biblical texts, one of which we'll be looking at here in just a few moments, Here is an interesting section from the Journal of Discourses. But, inquires one, how are you going to get along with the passage in Isaiah where the Lord declared that there is no God before me, nor shall there be any after me? That's Isaiah 43:10. How can we believe this when we believe in the revelation given through Joseph Smith, which says there are many gods, and that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are gods, and that all good men in the church shall become gods? Paul also speaks of the only wise God. Perhaps some may suppose that it is translated improperly, but you will find the same thing in the Book of Mormon, translated by the Urim and Thummim. The same things are also contained in the new translation of the book of Genesis, given to Moses, where the Lord declares that there is no God besides me. Interesting, the perspective that he takes at that point. In these expressions, God has reference to the great principles of light and truth, or knowledge, and not to the tabernacles in which this knowledge may dwell. The tabernacles are many and without number, but the truth or knowledge, which is often personified and called God, is one, being the same in all. God is one, being a unity, when represented by light, truth, wisdom, or knowledge, but when reference is made to the temples in which the knowledge dwells, the numbers of God is infinite. Numbers of gods is infinite. This explains the mystery. If we should take a million worlds like this and number their particles, we should find that there are more gods than there are particles of matter in those worlds, Orson Pratt in the Journal of Discourses. Well, I don't know about you, but I hear what he said, but I miss the connection with the actual text. If that's called interpretation, then obviously most of us sit back and go, well, you know, when Isaiah actually wrote those words, or when Paul wrote those words that were being discussed, he had a purpose in writing them. They had a meaning in the argument he was making. And to take your interpretation is to turn his entire argument on its head. In fact, if the original audience were to interpret his words the way you did, then the original writer was arguing against his own position. And when you interpret someone in such a way as to contradict themselves, you've obviously missed the boat somewhere along the lines. Obviously, if you have spent much time in the Journal of Discourses at all, you know that biblical exegesis is not the forte of the LDS Church. It is biblical reinterpretation in light of latter-day revelation that is the forte of the modern LDS Church, and has been from the beginning.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. When trying to understand the doctrines of our Latter-day Saint friends, family members, and co-workers, it can be very difficult to know what to believe. In his resource titled, In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations, Mormonism Research Ministry's Bill McKeever compiles some of the very best Mormon quotations that will help you better understand what LDS leaders and scholars have said on such issues as atonement, exaltation, and pre-existence. Written in an encyclopedic format, In Their Own Words provides quotes on literally dozens of issues, alphabetically listed for quick reference that can be found in a matter of seconds. No more wondering what Mormonism's leaders have said on any topic, and this resource is available in both book format as well as on CD disc. Just load the PDF file onto your computer and you're ready to do valuable research. These are the very best quotes that Mormonism Research Ministry uses on a regular basis. In Their Own Words is available now at mrm.org. Again, mrm.org. Get it today.